Well, good morning, everyone. If you were here with me yesterday, welcome back. If you are here with us for the very first time today, it's good to have you here. In which case, for you, let me introduce myself. My name is Mark Lawrence. I'm the senior pastor at Christ Church Dunstable, which is a town just to the west of Luton, about 20 miles north of London. You saw yesterday, if you were with us, the importance of leading a culture of change in the local church. And we saw how that leading that culture of change is essential. We saw the importance together of understanding your town, understanding the profile of your church membership, and the importance of explaining to fellow church leaders and the whole congregation why a culture of change and evangelism, for the two are inextricably linked, why that is so essential. The aim is to work through to a church culture of continual change. Change is here to stay as we proclaim the unchanging gospel in a changing world. And finally, I gave some pointers concerning the need in respect of leading change. Be energetic. It is hard work. Someone was saying to me, how can you do all this? And then what we're looking at today, well, brothers, it is really hard work. Brothers and sisters, you know that in your own ministries. Particularly for the first two or three years, you've got to burn the hours. I sometimes watch at Christmas time the World's Strongest Man. It makes my wife laugh because she says to me, you know, your muscles are so tiny compared to these blokes. They do one where they pull an aeroplane with their teeth. Have you seen it? The labor to get the aeroplane moving is massive, and none of us could even think of it even if we're pulling it with our hands. But once they get it moving, they keep going to the end. And I think getting a culture of change and evangelism embedded within the church is a bit like spiritually pulling that aeroplane with your teeth. It takes everything. But the wonderful thing is, as you get it moving and you see the people of God working with you for that, it's just fantastic. And it's effort. It's not so hard to keep it going as it is to get it going in the first place. Be energetic, be bold and decisive, be relational. Love the church. Spend time preparing the groundwork for change through wise application in preaching and spending time with your leaders in the church. Let them see you love them as well as loving the town. Oh, and be prayerful. Be prayerful in dependence upon the Lord personally and as a church. That was what we saw yesterday. Before we get going today, let me refer to one question I was asked yesterday afterwards that I think may have a wider application. How do we start introducing change when I've never really done it, and when my existing leadership team have never really done it? How do we do it then, as opposed to coming in as a new leader for a new church? Well, it's an understandable question, and I'd like to approach it by this, I think it's about doing, in a sense, what someone like me did coming in as a new pastor. In one sense, it's not different. It's about actually explaining to the church that you've come to see that this is vital. And I think if you're already in the church, again, it's rather like me introducing major new changes now, as I and my leadership team are doing all the time. Not so long ago, we changed the name of the church. We put a new constitution in. We went to two services in the morning. I could go on and on. And each time you do something new and major, you come to the church and you say, look, actually, after careful reflection, as your pastor, as an eldership, we have seen the need for keeping developing or starting to develop the culture of change in church life. And this is something we need to gain in confidence with as a leadership, you say. And this is something we need to gain in confidence with as a church for the sake of shaping church life for the glory of God in gospel engagement with our community. And as Paul saw Timothy, the progress in Timothy, let them see your progress in life and doctrine. Friends, I want you to see my progress, our progress as a leadership team, as we learn these things and we teach you. Okay, that's how I go about that. I hope that's helpful. Look, today we're looking at what it means to steer an established church through significant change in evangelism, embedding a culture, nurturing a culture of evangelism 24/7. I do want to emphasize again today, especially for friends who weren't with us yesterday, that as the senior pastor of Christ Church Dunstable, leading the congregation there and reaching the town for Christ has been a privilege for me. It's been, and it continues to be, an exciting journey. I've made mistakes. I've got feet of clay. There have been times I've messed up. The fault is mine. But moreover, where there has been blessing, and there has by God's grace, with many coming to Christ. Look, where that's happened, I, like all of us, serve the Saviour, and he alone is head of his church. He alone has the glory for these things. No one can be saved unless he comes down in saving power. And the curious thing is that sometimes when there has been a time of real harvest, we've had that this year. We've had quite a number of people saved this year, and yet I'm not sure that I and Gareth Mitchell, my associate, and the rest of my team, I'm not sure we've done anything different as we did the previous year or the year before that. When the Lord wants to bring a harvest, he brings a harvest. It's wonderful. And he gets the glory, doesn't he? Every time. Well, nurturing a culture of evangelism, and I want us to see, first of all, that as Christians, we must remember that people live in community. The point is often made that in our country today, we're witnessing the breakdown of the nuclear family on a colossal scale, particularly amongst the white Western population. Additionally, people are leaving home younger, and they're working and travelling further and more often. And when you combine that with casual relationships that so many are having, it means that many more people are living lives with transient relationships. They're experiencing loneliness more often and at a deeper level than previous generations. And we've also experienced in our country and in our town of Dunstable over many years the arrival of friends from many different countries, especially in our cities and larger towns and towns like Dunstable. That really, Dunstable's a smaller town, 40,000 people plus the surrounding villages, but those located near bigger cities like Luton or London, there's an influx of these friends. And many of them arrive without family because their family's back at home in the country they've come from. You know that. Many of you know this. You're experiencing it as we are in Dunstable. All of these phenomena are the norm in Dunstable, all of them that I've just outlined. And as I said yesterday, Dunstable really is rather a typical and ordinary British town. I'm there because, along with the rest of the church, I love the people of the town. I want to see the people of the town won for the Lord Jesus. And here's a thought. If God had a compelling concern for Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, he must have a great concern for the people of Dunstable and the surrounding area, so many of whom are like the Ninevites, they're still not receiving his saving grace. And God loves the people of your village, your town, your city, just the same. I think we need to be really careful never to talk down one another's towns where we live and minister. I think we have to be really careful not to talk down our own town, even in humour. Each one is a mission field, part of God's world. Every community matters. Every individual matters. People who need the Lord Jesus Christ live there. People live in community. They live in community, not in buildings. It's not about buildings. It's about relationship. And whole communities need to hear the gospel of Christ. Yes, I know it's obvious. People live in community. But it's critically important to get that and understand it and to love your local community. I don't just mean the streets around where you meet. I mean your entire village, your entire town, the villages around your town, your area of the city. Love the people there. Remember, they are people who are living in community. Secondly, oh, and that's just showing you where Dunstable is if you weren't with us yesterday. That's where it is in the country. It's our town centre. Look at that. There's the clock tower, and that's where the market runs. And that really is pretty much the heart of the town. The main crossroads in the town is about 100 yards away from that, and our church is just nearby. The church building, of course, not the people. Okay, secondly, the Bible assumes evangelism in a community context. Now, the burning question in the minds of many church leaders is, how do we help or enable many people in our church congregations who may have been Christians for many years, how do we help them to bring friends? And frankly, often, how do we help them to make friends in the first place? and bring them under the sound of the gospel. On the one hand, we want to equip one another and the believers in our congregations to live boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily lives. Everything I say today, that's a given. We want them to witness for Jesus in their families if they don't know Christ, in their neighborhoods with their next door neighbor, in the place where they live and work, which may be many miles away from where we do church. Of course, we want them to witness where they are. On the other hand, we know instinctively that witnessing for the Lord Jesus is helped immeasurably when the church acts together as a community of saints, of those who are believers and members of the local church, especially when friends are invited appropriately into that church family community. "Come and see," Philip said to skeptical Nathanael. And as Nathanael was brought to Jesus and joins up with the other disciples, already forming a discipleship community around Jesus, he's brought to saving faith and he follows Christ. Come and see. But what exactly are we bringing our friends to see when they come? It's all very well saying to our friends, saying to our church members, bring your friends to come and see. And I think we have to say that to them. But what are we bringing them to come and see? Yes, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. That undergirds every aspect of my ministry and I guess the ministry of all of us here. It's the passion of every pastor, every church leader. But are we only bringing our friends to a sermon? Of course not. That would be very odd. Context matters. They're coming to the church, to the company of believers who sit under the word. Okay, are we only bringing them then to a service where there are Christians? Too often, I think that's what we do. But think about it, surely that's rather odd as well. The church is a foreign place to them. On a par, as I said yesterday, with most of us probably walking into a mosque. Why on earth can't we offer them more when we say come and see? They live in community. Yeah, I know in the West, with many people, it's all rather individualistic, but they live in community, they want to have community. Why can't they have community when they come amongst us? That's the most logical thing in the world. The believers in our church represent a community. As Tabiti said when he was preaching from Acts 2:42 the other day, it's the community of baptized believing members, but what does that community look like to our non-Christian friends or colleagues or neighbors? The Apostle Paul urges the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. There's strength in numbers, as we are the living stones of the temple of Christ with him indwelling us. Stand firm as together, strive together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We can picture in our mind's eye what it means for the church to defensively stand together against the onslaughts of the world, like Roman soldiers placing their shields alongside one another as a defense against the slings and arrows of the enemy. But surely the church should also contend together effectively as a church community to engage with the people who are still in the kingdom of darkness. Surely the church should work together to provide a community of light for the watching world to access and participate in, to sample, to see the love of Christ in action as Christians show their love, not only for one another, but for the communities amongst which they are living. And for many of our congregation, probably working too. Yes, some travel some distance to work. It's the same for our congregation. They may work 10, 15 miles away. But there are many within the congregation who continue to live. Maybe some are retired, some are out of work, but many work too in the local community. There's still a critical mass of people locally for many, if not most, of our churches. As Tabiti pointed out from Acts 2, the believers enjoyed the favor of all the people, the community out there. And the Lord added to their number, the church community, daily those who were being saved. How? Because the church community was constantly living in and interacting with the community around. It's all basic stuff to Christian students. To those of us who've had the privilege of coming through UCCF and being involved in leading Christian unions and being in CUs and being involved in CU missions, this is just old hat. It's basic to the ministry of UCCF. The word of God is powerful to save, and the context is that of the relational environment of the Christian union. As Jesus puts it so powerfully, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Now look, what's true of the student environment, with many students living together on campus, is true of the rest of the world too. People usually come to Christ through knowing Christians they trust. Of course they do. They usually take small steps towards faith through Christian friendships and all the conversations that happen along the way. Yes, they could be saved just out the blue through reading a Bible text or hearing a sermon. I know that, but that's not the norm. You know that very well. We can pray that someone will just wander in, sit down in front of us, and as we preach, they're dramatically saved. Maybe you, like me, have known that happen, but you see, you remember it because it's unusual. After people trust Christ for themselves, that ongoing involvement in community is vital to support them as they're discipled and integrated into church and as they live for Christ every day. For 99% of people, it's community, community, community. There's nothing clever in this. It's fairly obvious when you sit down and reflect about how the gospel works. It's truth proclaimed by word, backed up by the context of the shared lives of Christians with appropriate loving and caring relationships that shows the gospel's for real. The gospel works. In fact, today in our postmodern culture, people are less asking the question, as they were when I was a student, is the gospel true? The question's still out there, but it's more, is the gospel work? Does the gospel work? If it works, it works in community. Let me make this point again very quickly from another angle. This is the pattern by which Paul himself ministered the gospel as he planted churches. Nowhere do we see this more obviously than the Thessalonian churches. 1 Thessalonians 2 shows it very clearly, which is why I referred us to that chapter yesterday. As the change wrought by the gospel manifested itself in the intense relationship of motherhood and fatherhood that Paul modeled to the Thessalonian believers. The words he's using there for motherhood is that of a nursing mother breastfeeding her baby. Just speaking to the men here for a moment, brothers, we can be uncomfortable with that. We can gloss over that. We want to get to the fatherhood model he uses in the next couple of verses. The point is, he lived his life and it was quite intense, he's saying. We were delighted to share the gospel of God with you. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Had the apostle gone soft on the gospel? Of course not. He's saying that the word of God that transformed you when I preached it, the word of God that worked through us, that is real in you, it happened in the context of community life, not least mine, as I live with you. And bear in mind, Paul's meaning he did this amongst them before their conversion as well as after it. That's what he says. That's how he shared the gospel with them. Now, I know it's obvious, but can you see it's so easy to miss it? As we can spend time just locked away in our studies thinking, we're ministering, we're doing the real hard work as we prepare the sermon, while the rest of the congregation lives their lives amongst the people. Please do the hard work with your sermon, but you also need to be living your life amongst the people. Which means you may be working harder than anyone else, but that's great because you're modeling what evangelism is all about and living for Christ. Paul almost certainly only had a few weeks amongst them, but he made it count. I find this really is a challenge to my heart. He probably only had 3 or 4 weeks with the Thessalonian believers before he was driven out, and yet a church was planted, and he lived his life such that they came to Christ. Boy, did he work hard, and did he love them, and they knew it, and they trusted the Saviour he preached. Read 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to move on. I was going to just spend a little bit of time looking at that passage, but time speeds by. But he emphasizes to them how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. It's life-sharing language. And the thing is, I've come to see, and I'm a slow learner, I've come to see, and unless I'm doing this, how can I possibly expect the congregation to be doing it, those I lead? They have got to see it in me. They've got to see that I mean it and it's true because I live it. It doesn't matter how where I put myself on the so-called relationship scale of relationship and task. I have got to model it. And I've got to ask God to so fill my heart with a love, not only for the congregation I serve, but for the community I have to reach with them under God. People have to see it. Most of us, I guess, have been rejoicing in the anniversary of the Reformation. An often forgotten central truth of Luther's rediscovery of the gospel is that believers are called to live for Jesus as a winsome, loving community in the world, not exclusive Christian monasteries and convents. Why? Well, Luther knew it. Again, it's so obvious. The danger is we miss it in our Western individualistic our Western individualistic lifestyle. Why did Luther teach that? Because the gospel's to be proclaimed in the context of relationship in the community. The Apostle Peter put it this way, didn't he? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How can the unbeliever praise God when Christ returns? Won't they be in cringing fear of him as judge? Well, actually, he's talking about people who may be unbelievers now, but they're going to become believers because through our community witness as the redeemed people of God in the world, they've been saved like we are. Tabiti referred to our good works. Yeah, it's good works, not only with each other, but as I think he implied, with the community, that people see how we're living. And that's what Peter's referring to, that they may see our good works and praise God, for it's brought them to faith. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Because the gospel works through the lives of people who proclaim Christ, whether preaching on Sundays or gospel ministry in myriads of other contexts, and I'll try to show you some of those today, this should shape the way we do evangelism in the local church. Can I say that again? Because the gospel works through the lives of people who proclaim Christ, whether through classic preaching on Sundays or gospel ministry proclaimed in a variety of other contexts, this should shape the way we do evangelism in the local church. Yeah, we may hold special evangelistic events from time to time, maybe a mission from time to time, but by and large, witnessing for Christ in Bible terms is about gospel proclamation by the community of God's people, living lives that shine out in the world. And we have realized at Christ Church Dunstable, as God has worked in my rather dense heart and mind at times, we've realized that God hasn't only called us to be discipled in church community as ransomed sinners. He calls us to witness for him collectively whenever we can, inviting our friends and neighbors and colleagues and family to access what we call, after the name of our community center, the Way Community. In different ways, from different directions, so these people, wherever possible, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, and those we have had no contact with before, that they can meet Christian friends. So let me move on and speak about what does, brackets, can evangelism in the community look like in the local church. I think I'm going to spend the rest of my time under this broad heading now. And let's see together how we nurture a welcoming community. What does it look like in the local church? Well, as I mentioned yesterday, I've been asked to illustrate for you how we have sought to embed, to nurture evangelism in the heart of Christ Church Dunstable, at the heart of the community. Now, of course, I understand completely that the actual shape of this will look different for every church. I would say must look different for every church, including every church in Britain. Every church is unique. Every village, town, city in Britain is unique. That's a given. Nonetheless, I think as I share with you more of our model to reach the town for Christ, you will see, particularly if you bear in mind, that everything I'm going to show you today started very, very small. A little group over there with two or three. A little group over here with two or three. It started very, very small, effectively, where perhaps some of us today feel that we're at. And it grew. And I think the model can be likely adapted and used pretty much wherever you are. If you feel you're an exception to that, well, fine. And if you want to talk to me about that, please do later. But I think you'll find it's an adaptable model. The big picture is that we have sought above all to nurture a welcoming community for the people of the town hosted by the church family at Christchurch. And our aim has been to do this for 7 days a week, for as much of the week as we possibly can cover at any given time. Yes, of course, that's grown over the months and years. But we have sought to try to cover as much of the week as we can in as many different ways as we can think of and resource at any given time from the church membership. The intention, and all of our evangelism is intentional. Our intention is to grow friendships, to value people, but to enable a sense of belonging for people, many of whom are frankly crying out for a sense of community. They live in community, but it doesn't seem to be real, for community outside of Christ is so shallow. We've wanted to enable a sense of belonging and to run outreach ministries within a context of a community. I keep stressing that. It's not just individual activities. It's running under that context of the way community. Outreach ministries that mesh and interrelate for as wide a sector of the community as we can, so the church community interconnects with the people of the town. Now, this has involved a number of stages. I've stressed and I stress again, it started small and it's grown. The first step was for us to find and use premises that the local community felt comfortable coming into without prior knowledge of us or without knowing what goes on inside a church building. Many of the people at Dunstable will do everything to avoid going into a church building at first. It's just fact. It's where we're at. So neutral premises. It's not rocket science to know that increasingly today, the people who we live and work amongst regard a church building as strange, a foreign place to go. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get that. We've got to get our heads around this, how much our community has changed. Whatever type of building you use for Sunday meetings, whether it's a more traditional type of church building or a more neutral community building or school, what matters when it comes to your church working together to nurture a welcoming community for the local people throughout the week is that the premises must be accessible, where people are comfortable to come into easily at any time of day. What we did was to take the pub, the derelict pub, next door to the church. There's the pub, it's the way, it's the building there, on the large building on the left of the picture. Our church building is about 25 to 50 yards back from the main road, to the left of that, three doors along to the left. In fact, even an estate agent in Dunstable didn't know our massive church building existed just because it was 25 yards back from the main road, even though it's got a clear view through to the main road and the pavement. If you're back off the main road, people don't know you exist. He said to me, there's a community centre, The Way, isn't there, he said. And then there's a pharmacy, and then there's a tattoo parlour, and then there's a big gap, isn't there? I said, yeah, there is. I said, that big gap has got one of the largest churches in the town in it. Really? Where's that then, he said. He went and stood outside it later and said, how stupid of me, it's 25 yards there, isn't it? Giant building. But he didn't see it, even though he'd been in the state agent for years. The Way Community Centre gives us street presence right at the heart of the town. If you look to the right, you'll see a traffic light. That is the main crossroads at the centre of Dunstable. Now, it was derelict, it was falling down, it took more money to refurbish it than it did to buy it. It was so decrepit it was flooded with water. The main supporting beam for the entire premises stretching from the basement to the tip of the second story building, 50 feet high, like the mast of a three-decker old-style ship, was riddled with Death Watch beetle, and it had to be replaced. The entire premises had to be kept up by Acroprop and jacks with a giant crane to put in a new supporting beam. If we hadn't been able to buy that pub 17 years ago, we'd have rented another building. We'd have found another building and we would have rented it, the best building we could find. The twin requirement is good accessibility, reasonable footfall outside, and at the same time, as near as reasonable to where we meet on Sundays. We'd have got something that was the best of those three that was around. Here's the picture by the way of the church. That's, there it is, set back. I'm standing on the pavement, just along from the way. People can go into the way without feeling odd or strange or watched. They go into premises that they feel safe in, premises that they know from outside, and the large windows there give access to what it's like inside. The premises are so normal that we've been able to hold alternative carol services and the like, and people, including spouses of Christians in our church, who will not go into the church building under any circumstances, who will not go there at all, nonetheless will gladly come into the way, including for an evangelistic talk and everything. That's absolutely fine by them because they feel safe in the premises. Now, it's a bonus we've been able to purchase them. You might not be in that position. It doesn't matter, actually. I mean, the building costs us a lot of money. The church family gave over and above. People cancelled holidays. They cancelled redoing their kitchen. They gave money in order to do that, and they thought they were doing that for, you know, a lifetime. It's happened 4 or 5 times since because we've had to extend that building twice. Because as people come in, we need more space. And as you need more space in the church. It starts something, but the congregation have got it. They see people becoming Christians, and they're willing to sacrificially give. And believe me, most of them don't have much money, not much more than any of our churches have. But they'll give. They'll find the money because they see it works, and people are coming to Christ. It's very exciting. Secondly, it's just a building. I mean, we've had to say to the church, it's only a fishing platform for the souls of people in the town. It's only a building. That won't do anything. You've then got to harness the gifts and interests of the church community. We've got to harness the gifts and interests of the church community. I worked really hard as the senior pastor in applying the culture of change that we were embedding in church life to evangelism too. It started with setting out the vision for the elders and all the leaders at every level in church life, and then cascading that down to the church congregation as a whole. It's living and proclaiming the gospel that should drive change in the local church. So I worked very hard to develop a church culture that enthusiastically takes calculated risks for new ventures for the gospel. The primacy of gospel ministry and the need for risk-taking in outreach featured in my preaching on Sundays, month by month. Our congregation were and are encouraged to witness for the Lord Jesus in their homes, their places of work, the local gym, the school gate. Join that club, do this. That's great. You go for it. But once the way was refurbished and ready for use, which took us 4 years from start to finish because of all the listed building planning challenges and that sort of thing, then we started small, solely with volunteers, all members in our church. We began to serve free coffee, free refreshments to the whole town. Come in and have free coffee. We made sure it was good coffee. We made sure we did it well. And that was an amazing way of meeting people we knew we would never otherwise meet as a church. I think it was Andrew Heard 2 or 3 years ago who talked about low-hanging fruit. It's a crude term, but he was saying, you know, seek to lead people to Christ who are already well within your orbit. Yeah, absolutely. This model does that. But running free coffee for the town meant that we could also make contact and start friendships with people we would never meet as a church. We wanted to start to cut ice beyond our own circles. Our congregation... No, I'll move on. Once the way... Let me jump to a vital principle in the way of evangelism. As people started coming in and we started to meet these people, we realized that we as leaders must model what evangelism looks like. There's no way, and I alluded to this earlier, there's no way we can tell people to do evangelism if we're not doing it. We can't be the professionals who come down from the lofty place to descend to be with ordinary mortals before we disappear again. We as pastors are very much, therefore, part of the way community. We serve in the front bar. We've served in the front bar weekly or fortnightly every single week for 10 or 11 years until more recently we've refurbed again and we've changed the pattern slightly of what we're doing. We've had the privilege of direct involvement in the lives of many people who've been converted. I wouldn't say we've been able to do that or we've aimed to do that more than anyone else, but we have had a lot of contact with people who have come to Christ and the church know that we have been involved in their conversion and we've nurtured them through. Again, we're trying to model. We're not trying to stay one step above. We're trying to just model and say, we do this too, guys. This is our passion as much as you. We'll meet one or two of these people later. Here's our coffee house today. It's a slightly more professional level than when we began. There we go. So as we launched Using the Way, we started small and we began growing a number of ministries designed to link together. I want to stress this. The ministries link together because they're happening in common premises. The great thing about doing coffee, laying on refreshments, is that for most towns in our country at the present time, coffee is the way all strata, all types of people are happy to go and mix and meet and hang out during the day. Blokes, women, older people, younger people, the coffee house is in. And it's not difficult to do. You just need coffee. And you need something to heat the water. And you need to look reasonably good. So when people come in, actually, they haven't just stumbled in on something looks like it's been, you know, cobbled together that morning. But we're expecting you to come, and we're going to welcome you, and we're going to be as professional in the way we do it as Costa. What we offer you, maybe what we've done for 10 or 12 years, was just filter coffee. Filter coffee or a cup of tea or a cold drink if you want it. But it was good filter coffee. We did it well, and people wanted it, and they came in. Caught on. We advertised. It's free. Really, no catches. Yeah, if you want to give us a donation, you can pop it in there, but you don't need to. That, some people like that. They feel happier taking it if they can pop a donation in. But if you can't, no. And of course, it appealed to people who are better off, but also to people who were living on the streets. We had to manage that. But it was all people. And having that going on, well, we've gradually increased it. We started off doing it, I think it was for 2 hours, then we did it for 4 hours, 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock, every day, 6 days a week, Monday to Saturday. Sunday didn't matter so much because we've got so many people arriving and so much happening. That creates its own buzz. But having the coffee running while ministries were going on in the back room in the morning from 10 to 12 or 12 to 2, it creates a buzz. People are having the coffee and they realize lots is going on. So let's just have a look at one or two of these things. I want to stress again, I taught the church it's okay to take a risk for the gospel. Even if a certain gospel initiative ends up coming to a natural end, as one did just recently, it doesn't mean it's a failure. We want turnover. Remember, we want change. Sometimes change is great when a ministry stops and a new one starts. We've said we've encouraged that culture. We don't know the providential workings of God in the longer term. And I want you to get this. All our way community outreach ministries run along the lines of common interests and common demographics. What binds us together here today is that we love Jesus. He's Lord. You may be very different from the person sat next to you, and I may be profoundly different from you in terms of some of my interests. Okay, I love to breed and to rear tortoises. Someone said to me it's rather an odd combination because I sort of hair around all over the place. But I bet there's not many people here who do that. You don't have that in common with me. What we have in common is we love Jesus. He's Lord. It's the same in our churches. What binds our church together is a love for Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. But within the congregation, there are so many different interests and hobbies, from the oldest to the youngest. And many people in the outer community, the local community, who are not yet Christians, they have those interests. You remember the card game Snap? There will be snaps all over the place with interests people have in the church and what they have in the local community. What we've done is to tap into that. And the way ministries reach a variety of people, and each group has the glue of a commonality between its members. Now, the Christians involved with those ministries are praying that they will then have also the commonality of people coming to Christ and owning him as Lord. The groups are intentional, but they form and bond around the other common interest, and the unbeliever coming in knows they're coming into a Christian community because it's a Christian community center, and we don't hide it. There's a gospel talk for most of the ministries, but it's the love and interest that's shown in them, the fact it's a real community, that means they come. More of that in a minute. So here's just three slides of toddlers. Many of you will have a toddlers group. We've been running it for some while. The lady who is just to the left with the long black hair, just sort of a third of the way in, you can just see the side of her head turned. She's our children's worker. She will get out puppets. She will do Bible stories. She will speak. She'll deliberately form a circle. We've made sure that. We've made really sure that the friends who come in realize that whilst we want them to have some ownership of what they're doing, it is run by Christian members of our church, and we are going to share Jesus. And if that is a problem to you, such that you do not want to come for that, well, the Lord bless you. But if you want to come back, you can do. I think this is really important. So right from the word go, we have made sure that we share Christ. Jo did it excellently. I was in there this week. She had puppets. She told the story of the prodigal son, and she emphasized the key point of the story. He came back and he asked forgiveness of the Father. And God's command to us is that we must say to him, sorry for wrongdoing in our life, that we might be in relationship with him. Every one of those mothers heard it again. Really key. She's great. I think we may hear from her later. We have I'll move on from toddlers. Our men's breakfast is a popular event each month. We have a couple here of the men's breakfast. Well, we've got to have one of the food, obviously. And I think we, okay. So there they all are. We started, and we have Christian men who come in for that. For the men's breakfast, we actually have a fantastic breakfast that's laid on. We cook it ourselves. The men come in. Some of the men come in at 6 o'clock to do that. We had a little team of three men. Men's breakfast started small. Please don't be deluded by these pictures, thinking it all started big. No, it started small. They do a breakfast. They come in. And we have non-Christian guys who will come in as well and take part in the talk, the discussion with open Bibles. It's an important part of what we do. We started a group of older friends called Senior Moments. And now we've changed that name because no one could remember the name Senior Moments. And it had been running for about 12 years. Leadership changed, so we changed everything. Leadership changed, we changed the format of the meeting, we changed the time of the meeting, we changed the way it's done, we changed the leadership team, we did it deliberately, okay? All the bits up in the air, needs to change. Maybe older friends, they may like continuity because they're older friends, but it needs to change, otherwise it gets fossilized. As a result of changing the time and the day and stuff, one or two people said, I can't come anymore. But what that meant was, I don't want to prioritize coming anymore because I've got something else at that time. But they've been coming for years. They hadn't come to faith. We let them go. We started different time, different place, and so on. Or same place, but different leadership team, different style. New people are added to it. That's what it's about. Some of these ministries started just before the Way launch. We started them in our church buildings. Harder. But we started them in church buildings and then moved them to our neutral premises once the Way actually launched. We only use the Way for gospel ministry. Really important, this. Okay, the premises you get, the neutral premises you get, we don't let church community activities take place there. It's got to be open to the community. It's got to be gospel-driven. That keeps it focused in the minds of the church community at all times. Somewhere to bring friends to spend time with them in the presence of other Christians and other people in the community. Whether it was during the mornings, afternoon in the working week, or evenings or Saturdays, this isn't just for people who... If you're working in another town during the week, you may not know what goes on in the Way community during the day, but you will be involved in things that happen in the evenings or on Saturdays. And our aim is for every believer to be able to get involved with the opportunity to run outreach community ministries to reach different types of people. It's what we talk about with people when they want to come into membership. How are you going to contribute to the evangelistic life of the church, not least through the collective corporate outreach through the ministry of the Way? What part will you play to reach our local community? We aimed for variety. Variety in every type of community activities. In some cases, all year round groups that meet like toddlers or connect for seniors or the Way In for young people on the streets. Men's breakfast for, well, men of all ages. Knit and Natter, art and art, and art continuers. Food bank twice a week. Yeah, we've done food bank. We've connected in with that. It's one thing that the rest of the town do, other churches in the town. The evangelical churches have the primary say in it. We have absolute total autonomy in how we run it in the Way. Total autonomy. So we said, okay, we'll run it. And we're able to form relationships with people, many of them we'd never normally meet, who we're able to get to know, who have been invited to other things and who have come. It's not uncommon on a church to meet someone, say, hi, who are you? I'm such and such. I'm so grateful for Food Bank helping me through for those three crucial weeks. It's the one thing we've done that's connected in with other churches, and it's absolutely fine. We've had courses for a set number of weeks. One of the things we've launched in this summer, was learning English as a foreign language. Fantastic. We've had people who are wanting to learn English as a foreign language who are from Eastern European countries, Africa, Asia, Caribbean, who have come along. And we've had several people who have been converted in that setting and who've all been there. Great, I can do this because English is my second language and therefore I can connect in with all of them. And they've got there and we've had, from there, interest in Christianity explored. The group was thriving. It ran for 8 weeks. They had an 8-week little party at the end and said, you know, would you like to do something next year? The group said, oh, can't we do something next week? So we relaunched the next course the following week to run for the next few weeks to take us up to Christmas. We're currently exploring a Who Let the Dads Out evangelistic group for Saturday mornings. This is one of those things that I slightly struggled to relate to at 53. It wasn't something I'd want to do with my toddlers on a Saturday morning. I'd want to be with Rachel. But quite a few of the guys are saying that actually our wife would really love to have a 2 or 3 hours and have us out with the toddlers. And you know what? We've met non-Christian guys in the town who say exactly the same thing. Can we start a Who Let the Dads Out group? Yeah, fine. We work through with them. It goes to our evangelistic team, first of all, who look at it, examine it. One of our great elders chairs that, along with Gareth Mitchell, associate pastor. They look at the proposal. They shape it. One of the important things they say is, who's going to run it? Is it going to be faithfully done? Is it going to be run in a way that will honor Christ Jesus to outsiders coming in? How are we going to share Christ with that? What is the means by which you're going to proclaim the gospel to that group? How are you going to do it sensitively but well and boldly? Then it will come to the staff team and to elders. We'll look at it. And if we feel, yep, let's go for it. We've got some keen, enthusiastic people who want to run this. Have we got evangelists involved who are just naturals at sharing Christ? Good, we'll mesh it. Good, go, launch. And that process can take as little as 6 to 8 weeks. And the church will be informed at the next members' meeting or at a Sunday service. We'll interview someone from it. But we'll interview them, bearing in mind we may well have unbelievers who will be with us in the service listening. We do it thoroughly, but it doesn't need to take a long time, especially when you get a culture of change going on. We have Wednesday. Let me just say a couple of more things. We've run Source. We've stopped that for the moment, but we've run it for many, many years, sharing our undeserved riches of Christ with everyone, the pubbers and clubbers in town on a Friday night. We wear bright coloured T-shirts and so on. Quiz nights, evangelistic meals with a talk, you name it, we try and do it. If we can think of new things, we'll run them, if we can run it well. Numerous groups for children and young people of all ages from the age of 4. Wednesday Club, here we have some of our Wednesday Club team. It's grown over the years. Let's hear from our children's worker, Joe Deely. I want you to listen particularly in these interviews as to how the children's groups interrelate to the, or how the people coming interrelate to the wider ministry of the church. There's nothing flashy about the interviews. I've literally, in the past 6 days, while I've been preparing for today and yesterday, I've gone around and I've interviewed some of our workers, some of those who are helping to run the ministries. I've literally had a mic and I've done it. So the shortcomings, forgive me. Listen to the interconnections. Who comes and how they go on. Joe is the only one we'll interview who is actually part-time on our paid staff, okay? Could we have that interview, please? I think I can run it, can't I? Joe, I can hear all these sounds and noises from all the children here at Wednesday Club. What age children do we have?
We have everything from 4 to 11 years old. They're split in half, so there's 4 to 6-year-olds. They're called the adventurers. And the 7 to 11s are the explorers. That makes up our Wednesday Club group.
And we have the same groups that meet on Sunday during the mornings.
They reflect the same groups that we have other times in the week.
Now, we're obviously connecting with the children, but I know that you're looking as well to get to know others through them.
Yes, so we have children who come to our church regularly and their families, and they bring them to Wednesday Club, but they're also bringing their friends from school, their friends from different clubs, so we're reaching all sorts of people through
Wednesday. Now, in a nutshell, what are you aiming to do at Wednesday Club with your team?
We're aiming to have a brilliant evening where children learn that being part of a church is loads of fun, and we do that through teaching them the gospel and doing a Bible story, but we also do that through loads of brilliant games and activities. Bible stories are often a theme that we run through the term. So this term we're doing the stories of Joseph, and then we also have theme nights, so that's how we run it here. This evening is a firework theme night. Another week we might have a special visitor, or we might do den building, or we might play big games in the church. It is a lot of fun.
Wednesday Club is only a part of what we do with the children. We've already referred to the fact that children's groups run on Sunday as well during the morning service. But I know that you're looking for many of the children who maybe aren't yet coming to church to link them in with other children's activities we do. Just tell us a bit about those.
Okay, so we do a family fun day once a term, and that is a brilliant event to invite lots of families who go to either Wednesday Club or the Toddlers Group, or maybe some other events as well. It's a way of inviting them in on a Saturday, playing lots of different games and activities with both the parents and the children. And we have an opportunity to tell them a gospel message.
We often follow that with family services as well.
Yep, so we try and do them a week or 2 weeks before a family service, and that's another chance to invite people to our church. That's what we're making the most of every opportunity to invite them to church services. That's where we really want to see these parents come, and that's where we make the most of Wednesday Club and Family Fun Days
and Holiday Bible Club.
So Holiday Bible Club is a big event in our church. It's a great opportunity for our church children to hear the gospel every day and a fun thing for them to come to. But it's also a brilliant activity for people from outside our church to come and hear the gospel and for people to invite friends to. And that's a big, exciting week where we learn lots about the Lord Jesus and have a great time in the church building.
Great, I'm going to stop that there. Sorry, I know you know that you think that little bit of the video there went mad. I obviously did that bit. No, I didn't. That was just high speed from our cameraman. Did you get the interconnection bit that she's talking about, how all the different ministries interrelate for that? Anything we can think of that has church members keen to be involved, using their skills and gifts for the Lord Jesus to connect with unbelievers, is what we're aiming to do. The way uses volunteer leadership, especially during the day, those who are young retired. I think this is key. This may get tougher as final salary pensions cease to be in place, but young retired at Christchurch means people aged between my age, 53, and 75. If you're aged between 53 and 75, you're in the young retired bracket, which means you're put to work and you can expect to work 1, 2, 3 days a week in church life. When you reach 70, you're allowed to carry on, but sort of up to 1 year at a time. So that way people don't feel they're going to be working till they're 100. But nonetheless, this is a fantastic, important workforce within church life. We use volunteer leadership as the primary engine for running the community because, well, it's all about the whole church. It's about us sharing our lives together in the community. It's about ownership. Let's hear now from Bob and Pat, who together with others run Connect. As I say, that's the new name for Senior Moments. Notice particularly what they say about the spiritual dimension to what goes on and about how interconnected the ministries are. Let's see if we can just hear this. I'm sorry about the sound quality. As I say, we did our best in the time we had.
Hi, Bob and Pat. Bob, tell me, who comes to Connect?
I ask.
50 to 60 people each week, of which over a third are not church members.
So what do we do?
Two-thirds are not church members, okay.
Right, well, we've arranged a variety of different activities that take place each week. One of the main things we try and do is connect with the people, so therefore we have various together meetings. So, for instance, we have a discuss together session where we will discuss certain topics, and the older people have always got plenty to say about those. We also do games, so we play a game together. We've done things like Call My Bluff. We've also done various learn together things where we'll get an outside speaker to come in and talk about some charity work or some other specialist topic. Most weeks we do a relax together session where we just put out some table games.
The point to what Bob is saying is we try and do stuff that's real, that actually matters. We don't just do froth, we'll try and do something real before we get on to talking about the gospel each week.
Because Bob has told us some of the activities that are done during the course of the morning, but of course there's a bigger purpose behind it. Why does it work?
Well, of course our purpose is to share the Lord Jesus with the people. And we find we've got opportunities to do that in lots of ways, primarily through making friendships and speaking with them. As we always start with coffee and times of chatting together. Also, during our discuss together times, we can share ideas and thoughts and listen to theirs. And every week we have a thought for the week at the end of the morning for about 10 minutes where we share the Bible with them. And we do find that people listen well, and we've seen some wonderful things happen in people's lives. If I tell you, for example, about Margot, she moved to Dunstable as a widow in her 80s to be near her daughter, was quite lonely, got chatting to a complete stranger at a bus stop and asked, well, where can I go to a club or where people are friendly? And she was pointed here to Connect, walked in. That was 2 years ago. She's been coming ever since. Mm-hmm. She comes to church most Sundays, and she's now doing Christianity Explored.
Right, I'm going to stop that there. We've worked hard to resist the temptation to professionalise everything. As I say, we've tried to keep ownership of the whole church. As the work has grown, we have gradually, I think this took 12 years, but we've now appointed a paid role called Director of Ministries. He doesn't run any of the groups. Rather, his aim is to provide the continuity and coordination of what we do. Now it's grown to a certain size. His aim is to maintain consistency and quality, especially in terms of gospel ministry, and ensuring that every ministry consistently keeps reviewing how effectively they're sharing Christ with those who come. We have new ministries every few months. This is us at our elders' meeting just last Wednesday. And the man who is just to the right, just to the left there by the board, who sat down, he is from CAP Ministries. We're reviewing whether or not we might launch a CAP Debt Advice Centre. The reason we can't launch it at the moment is we don't have a suitably gifted lay member of the church who's gifted enough as an evangelist and able to do debt advice to be able to run it. So we are praying together as elders that God would provide us with the right man or woman to run the ministry. We like it because the organisation is evangelical, very upfront about gospel witness. We're able to go into people's homes. We would get 48 people a year referred to us who are likely to be 48 people we don't know in the town. And we think there's scope for it and mileage for it. So that's one of the new ministries we're considering running. That's the type of community ministry, incidentally, that I like. It looks like I've started a video. That's the sort of community ministry I like, something that is really upfront about what we're doing. That's really important in everything that we do, and CAP meets that requirement. Right, finally, we're coming into land. Work out with every ministry how you will share the gospel. This is really, really important. It's no good drawing lots of people into community relationship with the church if we keep the gospel hidden. That's neither honest nor being Christian. So how have we worked it through? Firstly, sharing the gospel isn't an option in every ministry outreach. It's a must. It's not an if, it's a how. Secondly, the main aim is to have a number of Christians who come to the group who make it their purpose to make the most of opportunities to share the Lord Jesus with those who come. Thirdly, most of the ministries have a multifaceted way of sharing the Lord Jesus. One-to-one conversations, invitations to Christianity Explored, a short gospel talk each week. And I've had the situation where for the first 6 months, when I was going in to do the gospel talk for Senior Moments, as it then was, we had a group of ladies who would solemnly pick their chairs up, turn round and sit down again so their back was to me as the speaker. Within a matter of months, as one of them had a husband die, the other one had another husband die, they were asking me to come and take the funeral. And I said, if I come, I will preach the gospel like I do at Senior Moments every week. That's fine, Mark, you go for it, was the response. People warm as they see that they are loved. Our evangelists come in all shapes and sizes, men, women, children. Some of our most gifted evangelists who've brought many people to Christ do so through inviting people to the community. People who would run a mile if you ask them to preach or teach will invite people in and share Jesus with them. And in fact, we've had some of those who learn to then be able to share for 5 minutes from the Word about the Lord Jesus and preach the gospel and do it very, very effectively. I've just about got time. This is some slides of Christianity Explored. Obviously, we run that, and that is the jewel in the crown of what we run, the aim being to have people coming through at all times. We've had 12 people come through since summer for Christianity Explored, running in three different groups, people of all ages who've had no previous contact with the gospel. We often find people will do Christianity Explored two or three times. That's the difference in worldview for people at the moment. They come in, it takes them three lots of Christianity Explored before they begin to get it. If they come to faith, they'll go through Discipleship Explored. If they're on the edge, we might let them go through Discipleship Explored anyway, but they will know they're not yet in the church community, but they are in that wider community, and they're seeking to know Christ as Lord. Here they are doing Christianity Explored just in the past, this is all within the past week. Now, patchwork and quilting is one of the ministries that we do. I want to focus just for a moment on two ministries amongst seniors. It's been wonderful to see people in their 60s, 70s, 80s coming to faith, and 90s as well. Had a lady who's in her early 90s come to faith. She's now with the Lord Jesus within a year or two of coming to faith. Here is three people. Anne Wilcox on the left, the lady in the middle, Priyanthi. She's Sri Lankan with her husband. She came to faith about 18 months ago, thoroughly converted. Both daughters converted as well, daughters in their early 20s. And Priyanthi is now helping to run patchwork and quilting. Absolutely thrilling. And that's wonderful to see. You'll see Una there on the left. She just lost her husband a few weeks ago. She said to me, "Mark, my husband never came to faith. He's in glory now, and I've done my very best to be a really good wife to him. But now he's in glory. Now I've got much more time to get involved in the Way community, to be able to share the gospel with everyone else in the church." And there she is.
We've been doing patchwork at Christchurch the last 10 years. There's about 8 leaders altogether. We all enjoy patchwork. We're all sewers. And Una started the group, didn't you, Una?
Very simply, with pieces of cardboard and pencil and fabric, and sewing them all together, basically, and enjoying it. And people have just come in.
Started with pieces of cardboard, pencil, paper, patterns. Three people she started it with.
But we want to share our love of the Lord, and people just come to us, don't they?
Yeah, how we started the group was we met people who we knew sewed in Dunstable through other groups, and we invited them into church to sew with us, and the group slowly grew, didn't it? Mm. I think, how many did you have at your first meeting, Una?
About 3.
3 people came to our first meeting. But since then, how many do we have now?
More than 30 ladies now on the list. Yeah, they're friendly,
yeah.
And very loving, and very helpful.
Yes. Yeah. I'm very enjoying them. Yes. Yeah, it's lovely to see our friendships grow with them. And the bridges have been built, and a lot of us see the women outside of patchwork as well. Yes. And we're good friends.
Yeah.
It's a good way of speaking to people when they're sewing. It's amazing what conversations come up.
Okay, I'll stop that one there. Gareth goes over each time that runs and speaks to them and talks to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nitta Natta is just amazing. This lady, here we see one or two slides of what goes on in Nitta Natta. This lady, Pauline, probably one of our finest evangelists. When I came to the church, she was a church member and didn't know the Lord. She was wonderfully converted about a year later, understood the grace of Christ, is now someone who, well, a number of us have been behind Pauline in queues in Argos or Wilkinson's. You can't get your goods paid for because Pauline starts nattering to the cashier and inviting them to Nitta Natta. That's really true. It happens. They're there. She has brought most of those 12 people to Christianity Explored. They come from Nitta Natta as well as from Connect and from Patchwork and Quilting. And she just speaks of Jesus wherever she goes. She's a very unassuming lady. Let's hear a couple of words from her. She was very nervous about this. We told her this interview was a practice. Afterwards, we told her it was the real thing.
Hi, Pauline. You've been running our Nitta Natta.
Get any more sound on that?
For, I think, well over 10 years. But we can see that the group is running behind us and flourishing. Who comes to Nitta Natta?
Who comes, I ask?
We have a variety of people that come. We have people that come along into the Way coffee shop and we invite them along. I do tend to bump into people round the town and possibly go into charity shops, see they're buying wool and knitting needles. I'll invite them along because I can see they've got an interest. We have people from other different ministries that come in.
Oh, from within the Way. So people go to other things and they come to this as well.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They go to Connect, they go to Patchwork, they go to Arts and various other groups as well.
Okay.
Okay, I'm going to stop that there. What Pauline said was, I go into charity shops, I see the people that buy wool and needles, and then I immediately invite them to our Nitta Natta group. She's on the lookout all the time, and we're gradually more and more of our men and women are saying, yeah, I understand now, I need to look for every opportunity, and I need to look with God's help to create opportunities to invite people in. And you see, seeing people coming to the Way community and then seeing some of them come to Christ is the greatest encouragement and enthusiasm of evangelism that there is. It has a greater impact than anything I can say in preaching. I can teach and apply it, but what they see in my life, what they see in the lives of one another is fantastic. Evangelism is something that is modelled and caught as much as taught. Look, we must rush on, and I'm conscious of time. Let me just conclude by giving you a case example of leading change and nurturing evangelism. I had attended a fraternal a few years ago, which I host at Christchurch, and my very good friend Alan Harvey, who's out with his wife Pat during a church interregnum, helping with a church interregnum in Jersey at the moment. I think they're here at the conference. Alan spoke about the importance of caring for elderly friends better in church life. Now, have you ever had light bulb moments when suddenly you get something you haven't had before? And as he spoke about that caring for elderly friends is as important as young people's and student outreach, we can miss seniors. I had one of those light bulb moments, the benefit of specialing in seniors evangelism, and it got me thinking. I talked through the role of a pastor for seniors or a pastoral worker for seniors for people in the second half of life, which will always mean those older than me, of course. Okay, so 53 and older at the moment. And we've now appointed as volunteers a series of pastoral workers for seniors, typically older members and esteemed, if I can have at the time, a suitable elder who will take this on if he's married with his wife, we've got an esteemed single woman as well who is involved with this now, to coordinate evangelism amongst the Way community seniors, as well as the pastoral care of the church community in conjunction with the rest of the pastoral team. So the aim is to link the two as a spur to the older friends in the church to be involved with evangelism in the Way. It's a critically important role now. Our current Bob and Pat, you saw them interviewed about Connect, they're probably going to be able to give us 2 more years. But I know someone who will be available who is linked to our church as a global mission partner who may well be available in 3 years. So I've just said in the last few weeks, I want to make this really contemporary. I don't want to keep looking back. This is what's happening now. I've been saying to the elders and to these pastoral workers, if I write to this missionary, I think that he and his wife could be available in 3 years to come back to us. Could you hang on for 3 years for me? Yeah, okay, I'll hang on for 3 years for you, Mark. And keeping the continuity of the role, because it's growing and growing all the time. And it's been the means for seeing much fruit amongst senior citizens coming to faith, as well as pastoral care of the church community who are older, and linking them with what's going on in evangelism in the community. It's been such a blessing to the church and such a spur for evangelism. You know, we've got a lady called, I'll call her Sarah. And she lost her husband a few years ago. He died. Her son committed suicide a few years ago. She was invited by one of our ladies to come, I think it was to Knit and Natter. As a result of coming to Knit and Natter, she went to Patchwork and Quilting. As a result of Patchwork and Quilting, she went to Women at Christchurch, which my wife Rachel runs, for between 50 and 70 women. It's grown from being small. 50 to 70 women, they study the Bible every week. Non-Christians come in, they do Christianity Explored, while the rest study the whatever passage of Scripture they're going, whatever book of the Bible they're going through. She came to that. Then she came to Christianity Explored. Then she started coming to church 9 months ago. And on Easter Sunday of this year, as I was preaching God's word, on Easter Sunday morning, she was converted. Hasn't looked back. Now she helps to run some of the ministries. She said, Mark, I'm coming to Christ. I've realized I've got a fresh start. I've got Lek. I want to tell you about Lek as I finish. Because Lek is an example of counter. He didn't come to Christ through the community center. I was just walking into church in my lunch hour one day, having grabbed a roll. And I saw this man dressed in black, chain-smoking, outside the pub near the church. And I just felt I should go and talk to him. I went up and said, hello, my name's Mark Lawrence. I'm linked with the church here. Hello, he said, I'm Lek, I'm Polish. Can I talk to you? Are you linked to the church? I said, yes, that's right. Yes, I'm the minister. Can I talk to you in the next about my fact my father's died? I said, I can't do it right now, Lek, I couldn't. I said, but come in that building there. Took him up, showed him, said, come in that building there. I'll give you all the time in the world you want. He came in at a time when I think I was engaged in sermon prep. I dropped everything, had him in. He was converted within 2 weeks, dramatically converted. He's now chef of the local Holiday Inn Express. He's got his life back together again. We're 6 months on. He WhatsApped me just before this seminar started. Mark, I'm unwell at the moment. A selfie of a bloated face. Looking forward to seeing you when you get back. I meet with him, study the Bible with him every week at the moment. He can't get into the Way community or the church community as he'd like because of his evening work and early morning work. But he's connected in, and he knows he's connected to the home group and to the community, and he knows it's there, and it's made all the difference in his life. But he came to Christ through me walking up and talking to him on the street. It doesn't have to be through a community centre. I know that. But he's the exception. almost all the other conversions I can think of in the last 10 years have come through the way or through other people bringing their friends into the church community direct. I really want to encourage you. Friends, it's so exciting to see people come to Christ. We just need to think it through. And if you want to talk to me more, if you want to come down and see what we're doing, I think, last slide, I think my email address is there. If you want to, there's the community. Now, if you want to come and email me and come down, I'll gladly give you all the time that I can.